In the name of the one Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I just said Holy Ghost. Please be seated. I don't know about you. I was telling the choir on Thursday, I've done so many funerals recently, and you've got to have precious Lord. Got to have precious Lord. Take my hand. But even for us that are here, you know, it's good to know that the precious Lord can take our hands. Sometimes we need that. I am always awestruck at the transfiguration of Jesus. Today is the last Sunday of Epiphany, or Transfiguration Sunday. We're sort of in between. As we shift into Lent, we move from the season of Epiphany, which means to, thank you, somebody was here. We've been doing this in the last 6 weeks. Reveal. Epiphany means to reveal. I've got to get you all into Sunday school. And so we now move into Lent. But what allows us to make the shift is the transfiguration. Transfiguration or metamorphosis, meaning change. It is a complete and profound change from one thing to another. So why would this happen to Jesus at this juncture? Up until this point in time, Jesus had been mostly human. We saw all of this as he was growing up. However, at his birth and presentation at the temple, we realized that this was no ordinary baby. As he grew, his wisdom rivaled that of the Pharisees, or was greater. People wondered, they questioned. So listen to this explanation. Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And his disciples answered and said, "Some say you are John the Baptist returned from the dead. Others say Elijah and one of the prophets." And Jesus answered and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Logos, existent in the Father as his rationality, and then by an act of his will, being generated into consideration of the various functions by which God is revealed to his creation, but only on the fact that Scripture speaks of a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit, each member of the Trinity being co-equal with each other member, and each acting in separately with and interpenetrating every other member, with only an economic subordination within God, and causing no division, which would make the substance no longer simple." And Jesus answered and said, "What?" I say the same thing too. What the heck? It is very difficult to describe Jesus. And it becomes even more so as he's transformed before the eyes of the disciples. What are we to make of this? This story allows us to accept the divinity of Jesus. It is his divine nature that we will see as Jesus is crucified. We will see it at his death, his burial, and resurrection. The transfiguration, therefore, is a foreshadowing of what is to come. I have not been to the movie theater recently. I don't know. I have to ask my husband why not. However, I do remember on the last visit the coming attractions. The movies coming in the next few weeks are shown for all to see. You remember that? You sit down there with your popcorn, and by the time they show you all of the trailers of the upcoming attractions, your popcorn is gone. It's just as long as the movie.
Amen.
Yeah, you sit down there and you watch this stuff. And so it gives us an idea of what is coming up next. And so I could therefore say that the transfiguration of Jesus is what is going to happen to him next. It makes the disciples aware of what will befall Jesus. You see, in chapter 16, and this is why the lectionary bothers me so much, is that we miss that whole part. Maybe we will go back later in the year. But chapter 16:21 tells Jesus tells the disciples about his subsequent death and resurrection. And all are dumbfounded, especially Peter, who declares, "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you." Clearly, this conversation is a difficult one for Peter and the disciples to hear. Jesus, knowing this, shows them Jesus, knowing that Peter has just said, you know, this is a difficult thing for them to accept, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Can you imagine the looks on their faces as Jesus is transfigured? Jesus warns his disciples, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And today's epistle does just that for us. Peter writes, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths." So here's his audience. Okay, it's after the resurrection and Peter is there. They think that Peter's made it up. They think this. How many people thought that the resurrection was made up? And Peter says, "No, we didn't devise this cleverly devised myth." The author of 2 Peter is Peter, and he's telling his audience, "We didn't make this up. I was an eyewitness to Jesus' transfiguration. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by majestic glory." Peter is saying, "We heard when God spoke to his Son from the clouds. We did not make this up." Peter, James, and John watched as Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became dazzling white. So some people say, you know, as a Christian, you know, we're Christians. Non-Christians say, "Well, I don't believe that story." But one of the reasons why we believe it is that Peter was an eyewitness. What did Jesus tell Peter? "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." Right? So Peter is telling the whole world, "I saw this. This is a human being that I saw transfigured before me." And that is where my faith comes from. I don't know about yours, but it really cements my faith. The sight before them comes into sharp focus as they hear, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." Where did we hear those words before? Yes, at his baptism. Can you imagine the disciples hearing this? They're stunned. When they really realize who is speaking to them, they're so overcome with fear, they fall to the ground. "Could this indeed be this voice of God?" Up on this point of time, the Hebrews culture was even afraid to call God by his name. That is how reverent they held him. They called him Yahweh. If you look in the Hebrew, it's YHWH, Yahweh. They didn't even want to spell it. This is the confirmation. It is before them that all that Jesus was saying to them, and now they have to accept what Jesus is saying to them. First, Jesus is the Son of God, because God said, "This is my Son." Next, he said, "Listen to him." And this listening is not simply listening with your ears. This is a firm and definitive act of obeying. "Obey what my Son is saying to you. Listen to him. He is telling you correctly." Because what Peter starts up saying, "Oh, I can build 3 tents. You build one for you and for Moses and Elijah and Jesus." And God is going, "What? You totally misunderstood what was going on here. Thirdly, get up and do not be afraid. You now know what is required of you. Go and believe. Perhaps these commands were not only for the disciples, but also for Jesus. The reassurance to the disciples that God is with them. And for Jesus, a reminder that his Father is with him. He appeared at his baptism at the start of his ministry. Now he's going towards Jerusalem, towards his death. And who appears to him again? His Father. His Father is telling him, I know what you're about to do, and I'm with you. From this point on, their mission is clear. The transfiguration gave them confidence, motivation, and momentum to accomplish their tasks when they come back down the mountain. Peter cries out, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And so this is where I'm going to ask you now. Why is it good for us to be here?
God's here with us.
Yeah, we come here every Sunday morning. Why do we come?
We come here to give God his due, to worship him, to learn.
Each Sunday, we retreat into these doors so we may listen to what God is saying to us through the prayers, the worship, the praise, and the music. But it goes even deeper than that. In retreat, we gather as the body of Christ to share and experience his body and blood. And then we scatter into the world to share what we have received. We have the opportunity once again to learn who Jesus Christ is. The transfiguration affirms that for us. We hear again the voice of God declaring forcefully, this is my son. Acknowledging Jesus as our Lord and Savior encourages our dependence on him. Every now and again our faith is shaken by something catastrophic in our lives. And we cry, where is God? Our God has been there all along, just as he was there all along for the disciples and Jesus. But we, like the disciples, we allow our fear to get the better of us. And we are afraid. Ever went into surgery? You completely forget about our Lord, our Father. It starts saying, oh God, I hope they did this, I hope they did that right, did they do this, did I hear wrong, am I supposed to, I hope they have the right leg, the right knee, the right eye, the right hand. I mean, all kinds of things come into your head at that moment. Because we're giving up control. And we are afraid. We forget that God walks with us. We are here because we want to improve our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want understanding and clarity about his way of life. We want to learn how to offer ourselves, our souls, and our bodies to him. How do you turn the other cheek when someone has done you wrong? When Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And you have to forgive them. How do you forgive? How do you move on? It is only by our baptismal covenant when we said, I will with God's help. We are here because someone needs us today to be in the house of the Lord. Someone needs to hear this story so they too may gain confidence in their faith walk. Someone needs to know they're worthy enough for Jesus to die on the cross for them. As Black History Month comes to an end in a few days, I wanted to include this article in today's sermon. It is from an exhibit at the National Museum of African American History and Culture. It is called We Return Fighting, the African American Experience in World War I. And I quote, "The exhibition will immerse visitors into a conversation that examines what fighting in the first global war meant for African Americans. World War I was a transformative international conflict that had a significant impact on the nation and the world. People were determined to change the pre-war status quo within their respective regions of the world. For African Americans, World War I represented the next major opportunity to reassert post-Civil War expectations of full citizenship. They assumed that participating in a war to help make the world safe for democracy would in turn help them receive their own level of democracy. However, they returned to an unchanged America. As a result of the status quo, African Americans gave birth to the new Negro, who aggressively pursued new racial attitudes, ideals, and cultural expressions," unquote. Their determination to be recognized and to be acknowledged as citizens will lead to mass riots and eventually the civil rights movement. The transfiguration of Jesus had a profound effect on his disciples, just as the war influenced the African American soldiers and all soldiers. It motivated them with renewed vigor to do something about their plight. The disciples, for the first time, realized their Lord was not the conquering Lord who would overthrow the Roman government. Their conquering Lord would provide relief through the act of salvation, which provides peace to the individual seeking change. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would lead nonviolent marches to bring light to the injustices for the African American. In the beginning, I spoke about being awestruck with the magnificence of the Transfiguration. In this passage, I have an opportunity to see what the transcended Jesus will look like. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. I caught a glimpse of the glory of heaven. May the picture you hold in your mind of the Transfiguration inspire you to hold fast to your faith. The Transfiguration should set us on a path to learn more, to dig deeper into Jesus Christ and the world in which we live. It should stir us towards a meaningful Lent. So I leave you with this question. How will we be engaged in our Lenten walk this year? Amen. I want you to say a prayer with me, and it is found in your prayer book on page 825. It is number 33 for cities. Let me know when you found it. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, in your word you have given us a vision of that holy city to which the nations of the world bring their glory. Behold and visit, we pray, the cities of the earth. Renew the ties of mutual regard which form our civic life. Send us honest and able leaders. Enable us to eliminate poverty, prejudice, and oppression, that peace may prevail with righteousness and justice with order, and that men and women from different cultures and with different talents may find with one another the fulfillment of their humanity through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.